Well, good morning, everybody. Let me first say that today's sermon is entitled Agape Love, God is Love. And it's clear that the modern English language has great limitations. I'll give you examples of that. So let's try five key things here. One, I love my wife and kids. Two, I love dim sum. Three, I love action movies. Four, I love God and my neighbors. Five, I love vacations. So with that in mind, you can see that they do not all mean the same thing. So let us pray to begin and get started. Well, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we'll learn the highest form of love, agape love, which reflects your character, and you're the source of the greatest form of love. We thank you for the opportunity to learn and be edified and be able to apply what the Bible says about biblical love, called agape love. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Okay, we already had Brother Carey read out the scriptural verses in terms of scripture reading, but let me restate it. The scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, first 8 verses, as well as 1 John 4, 7 and 8, as well as verse 16. It reads in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I read in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Verse 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It's not proud, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Finally, verse 8, love never fails. But wherever there are prophecy, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. The other key verses are from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And it reads, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So that's the basis of our sermon today, and so let's get into it a little bit deeper. As in the modern English language, when we use the term love, sometimes we mean like. Sometimes we mean it's a feeling with emotional attachments. Christian love, is Bible love, is different. It's a decision. It has nothing to do with feeling. It has everything to do with making a choice to do something that would honor God. So unlike that in the English, the Bible, especially the New Testament Greek in the first century, has four words in defining love. These words are very specific in meaning. First one is eros. It's a sexual romantic love. It implies that it's sensual desires and pleasure. Our word erotic comes from that root word, longing for romantic and physical Ecstasy, it is sometimes selfish that can lead to lust. The second Greek word is storge, which is defined as mutual love and blood bond of parents and family. Responsible, tough love. Familial affection and appreciation of children and material things comes from Psalms 22:6 as a reference point, and sometimes ruler's relationship with the subject or even employer and employee relationships. The third key word is filial, and that word means friend or brotherly affection. Philemia means kiss, a sign of fraternal affection and care. And then the word philosophy, philosophia, is love of wisdom. Now, we're all in Berkeley, and the University of California, Berkeley, has lots of classes on philosophy. And you can see the list there. Logic and reasoning, morality, scientific and religious positions, discovering and knowing truth, justice, consciousness, nature of reality. There's also value theory and ethics and aesthetics, political and social theories, differing ideas and critical thinking. There's the whole process of questions and arguments and assumptions and solutions and languages and meaning. So the love of wisdom is what we learn in higher education. The word Philadelphia, love of brothers, or the city of brotherly love in Pennsylvania, that's where the word comes from. Philozonia, which is the love of strangers, or meaning hospitality. And finally, the word philanthropy, or generous giving, love of mankind, comes from the root word of philios. Now, when we look at the word agape, it's a biblical and generous love with right attitude, where the source is God's character, meeting needs with benefits for others from God with no expectations, nothing expected in return. Love with a foundation based on God's nature and attributes that's unbreakable. Love for an only child is also a definition. Now, there are six things that agape love, the highest form, in terms of its components. One is unconditional love. You love somebody not because of, but in spite of. What does that mean? You love somebody because they're beautiful or handsome. They get in a car accident and they lose their attractiveness visually or physically. Do you love them any less? When they get in an accident, you love their brilliance and their intelligence, and they lose that. Do you love them less? One good illustration that I often use is my son, Jared, who's born with Down syndrome. We love him unconditionally. He's not performance-based. He'll never be as gifted as his two sisters in certain areas. He's still a major blessing, but we love him anyway. We love him unconditionally, in spite of his weaknesses. Second key things related to a component of agape love is sacrificial love. Being a living sacrifice, or in case of what we're talking about, a good example would be from Romans 12:1 is one night. As an illustration, I saw my wife working late, washing dishes in the kitchen. Nobody's watching except God. She's doing because she's sacrificially loving her family. Since that experience, the last 10 years, I've been doing the dishes because I learned from her what sacrificial giving is all about. Heroic and noble love. We have people in our community who are firefighters and police officers. And what's amazing about them is during major crisis, people are running away from the disaster while the firefighter and police are heroically and nobly running toward the danger. They sacrifice themselves for the good of others in the community. That part of their job description. Selfless I think to be not selfish or self-centered, it's something that, again, is very important to understand. Our tendency is to be self-centered and egocentric. Then giving generously and philanthropically. And then most important, forgiving, modeling Christ's mercy and grace on the cross, as he died on the cross, being the full payment to cover our sins. And we're all sinners, deserves the worst wrath from God. But the Father sees Christ's perfection, and he covers us as he sacrificed on the cross to forgive our sins. So that's the difference in terms of agape love. Now, agape love expects believers to model Christ's attributes. And there are three things. So it's obviously, agape love is a godly quality, highest form. It's powerful. And it produces light and good fruits, or good works. Not doing good works to try to earn salvation. We can't boast about that. We didn't earn it. Christ did it for us. And so you do good work as a manifestation of your faith. Now, in the Hebrew, the word hased in the Old Testament has the meaning of loving kindness that God has demonstrated to his people. Several key things. Do what is right with long suffering. So he has enduring patience. We need to have the same. Demonstrate steadfast love and loyalty love. In Hosea, he had to marry Gomer, the prostitute. God was trying to demonstrate how his people have formed an adulterous relationship towards him. It's an important lesson. But again, the idea of enduring patience and his steadfast love, loving kindness to patience with us, it's critical. Number three, probably the most important, is deliver love with grace and mercy. Be kind, absorb in fairness and slander, forgiving, not mean or not nasty, not violent or abusive. Keep no records of wrong. Comes from 2 Timothy there in 4. So let's understand some of the key scriptural passages. When Jesus was asked, trying to trick him, but what's the greatest commandment? The first two bullet points on the right, on scripture reminders. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your mind. Also, you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy from the Old Testament, but this was asked in Mark. And he also quoted Leviticus 19 there. So the question is, what is neighbor? It's real clear that it's everyone outside our family. So there's three key points there. Think about it. Our friends, our co-workers, our clients, fellow students, teachers, and acquaintances. That's one kind of neighbor. The unlovable, the needy, the homeless, the disabled, the sick, and the social outcasts. And finally, those who persecute you and are your enemies. So the last bottom two bullets, be a living sacrifice. That's in Romans 12, 1-2. Is that death to self and our selfishness. That's what he's talking about. And forgive others as Christ forgave us. We need to model forgiveness as he did it for us. Now, the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches talks about three key words. And he talks about faith, hope, and love. And love being the highest form. In terms of faith is knowledge and the fear and reverence of God. Faith is trust, sight unseen, and see in Hebrews 11, 1. It's the act of the will of obedience. You obey not with a lot of reasons. You obey because it's a command from God. And like a good Christian soldier, we obey and act. God says, take that hill, you take that hill. In doing so, we experience joy, perseverance, and confidence. In terms of hope, hope in Christian thinking is 100% guarantee of future blessings. Absolute certainty in trusting God's promises. So we call it blessed assurance. We don't use the term hope very much, but again, the English language, hope is somewhat, again, limited. Finally, love's the greatest form of the three. The relenting love of God, unyielding, is part of God's nature that we emulate. Now, there's a few scripture passages is worth looking at quickly. There are six that I'm going to highlight. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5, 1 through 5. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. John 3:16 and Hebrews 1:3 should be pretty well known, but here we glimpse to the depth of the gift and the gravity of the demand. Christ gives unconditional love for us, even to the point of death. In John 3:16, I think everyone knows, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hebrews 1:3, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very nature of God. He sustained everything by the mighty power of his command when he has cleansed. Ephesians 5:1-2, walk in love, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loves us and gave himself up for us, a fragrance. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So what are true indicators and applicational principles that we need to be inclined to follow? I have 16 of them here, so let me run through it quickly. Number one, honoring, delighting, and worshiping God daily and properly, individually, and corporately. Number two, trusting, learning, knowing, and applying the Word of God. Three, acknowledging, praying, imitating, and reflecting Christ, and appreciating his sovereignty, holiness, mercy, and grace. Unwrapping his spiritual gifts, number four, and bearing good fruits for God and our neighbors. Five, edifying and building up other believers without expecting anything in return. Six, exercising contentment and friendly spirit in all situations, doing good deeds and seeking truth. Seven, acting and functioning as a co-worker for and with Christ, not for men. Colossians 3:23. There's a great illustration that Pastor Charlie Nason talked about with his son Elijah when he was little. They were washing the car together, and Elijah's is so small that he can only do the wheels up to, he was only as tall as the height of the wheel. But he's a co-worker with God, and he know the Father is going to make sure that everything else will be clean. And so that delight in working as a co-worker with our Heavenly Father, that picture is an incredible illustration how it should be. Colossians 3:23 says, doing our very best in all we do for God and not for man. My architectural practice over the years, that is our management philosophy, quoting Colossians. Number eight, bring a living, being a living sacrifice, being selfless and not self-centered. And we need to think of ourselves as being his ambassador in the world. Number nine, restraining the poisons of bitterness, envy, maliciousness, cold-heartedness, and resentment. Number 10, exhibiting empathy and sensitive concern for benefiting others in need and during their suffering. Number 12, serving, supporting, forgiving, and giving, generously rooted and reflected in God's character. Number 12, encouraging, edifying, empowering, and ennobling one another. 13, fulfilling our destiny with humility, using our grandmaster key with a lifestyle of repentance. A grandmaster key for building opens every door. 14, praying for unsaved family members, friends, colleagues, students, teachers, in God's timing. 15, loving the unlovable and even our enemies. And 16, testing our faith, hope, and love through God's challenges in our daily walk, repenting when we stumble. Remember, our natural response is always sin. We need to ask ourselves to transform our minds, which is, what is the supernatural response? What would Jesus do, and do that? Sister Judy is really great with her calligraphy, and she did this one for me that I saved. It is 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. I'll repeat it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Is not proud. Is not rude. Is not self-seeking. Is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. And again, you look at this definition, we keep failing every week. We just need to ask God for forgiveness, and we've got to keep trying to improve and obey some of this very important teaching about love. So, okay, to wrap up, what is the reminder or application or action items? Here's a checklist. It just comes from what we covered today. Be patient and kind. Put others' interests ahead of ours. Check our motive to ensure to avoid selfishness or covetousness. Will not be provoked easily, no short fuses, and don't be hot-headed by controlling our temper. Think and do no evil. Easier said than done. Keep no records of wrong or keep score. Remember, the commitment is 100%, not 50-50. If in a marriage relationship or a partnership in business, you keep thinking you're only doing 50%, you're going to start keeping score to see how close you are to 50%. Commitment is 100%. Give others the judgment of charity. Now, that's an old-fashioned word. One of the first person that I heard a sermon from, R.C. Sproul, talks about it. And basically, it's no malice of forethought. Assume if a person disagrees with you that their motives are pure. They're not your enemy. Give others the benefit of the doubt. Rejoice in truth. Encourage one another towards spiritual maturity. Bear, endure, and rely on God with faith, hope, and agape love. Here's five do nots. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Do not envy, avoid jealousy, do not boast so we're not be puffed up or be proud. Do not seek the spotlight. Do not seek to have our own way. Do not behave rudely. Act and conduct our transaction with royal manners. Again, that's an old term. When Queen Elizabeth II, before she came to become the monarch, she had to learn courtly etiquette. And basically it means courtesy. We all should show that more. Rejoice in others' happiness. Exercise servanthood. I'll come back to that in a second. Always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. Love never fails. So again, we get to practice all this coming week. Let's talk about servanthood and application. What does it mean, servanthood? If you think about the picture here of Christ washing the feet of the disciples, John Maxwell often talks about that when you think of servanthood, do you envision as an activity performed by relatively low-skilled people at the bottom of the positional totem pole? If you do, you have the wrong impression. Servanthood is not about position or skill. It's about attitude. Christ trying to teach us an object lesson. With those dirty feet and out from the street, he washed his disciples' feet. That's a very important thing to remember. Chuck Swindoll has a great book called How to Serve. And he's not talking about tennis. He's talking about our servanthood. So people always ask me, what is God's will for us? Well, I think Ephesians 5:1 is an excellent verse that covers it. Since God is love, and love is, he's the source of love, and it reflects his character. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitator of God as beloved children. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. That's his will for us. At our church, Berkeley Crossroads, we have a vision statement and a mission statement. The mission statement has 5 G's. Let's review that. The vision, we seek to become a Christ-centered, Spirit-led, and loving family of God. Our mission, we strive daily to glorify God through his power and grace, gathering for worship and prayer faithfully, growing, learning, and equipping in the study and application of God's word diligently, going to serve and support others joyfully, giving our time, talents, and treasures generously, and planting future churches. So the practice of agape love, how is that done? It's not isolated attempt at Christianity. It's a team sport. Our relationship with Christ is directly tied to our active membership by belonging with a local church. Appreciate, assist, and advance the beauty of his bride. Christ in the Bible talks about him being the groom, and his church is the bride. So a vibrant relationship with Jesus can never be claimed if you can't stand his bride. Choose, commit, and contribute to his holy body. He's the head of the body, and we're the members. Don't believe in an incomplete gospel by avoiding hell while ignoring personal involvement at a local church. Love one another and leave a lasting legacy to the world. Church membership is a method for Christians to communicate our responsibility for each other as an adopted body part by thinking local but acting global. So, what is Christian faith? It requires obedience and commitment. We need to know the acrostic for faith, and it stands for forsake all, entrusting him, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Master, and risen Savior. And what we're trying to do daily is to demonstrate our faith in Christ through biblical agape love. So with that, let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to understand agape love, the highest form. The source is from you, your character, that we need to imitate. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to discuss it more fully, and that hopefully were edified, and may the Holy Spirit illuminate us in our hearts to understand and apply these principles. And thank you, Lord, for opportunity to share that together. And may we be worthy and in our honoring you daily, in our daily worship, through the practice of agape love. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.